Good morning, everybody, at all of our campuses. I'm here at the Henderson campus where the smoke has just finally cleared from the campfires and the crowds who came to our interactive Christmas experience with The Journey. Man, this is a gift we give to our community for the last 25 years. It's awesome. We had 27,000 plus people walk through those doors over 9 days. Awesome. Amazing. 10,000 people came to in the last 2 days, and one of them shook hands with me and gave me the Savannah crud. And so I'm sorry. I'm not shaking hands with anybody today. I don't want to give you the gift that keeps on taking. All right. So anyway, man, this represented a Herculean effort on the part of about 1,000 volunteers a day from every campus. And so I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. God used you in amazing ways. I can't even tell you all the amazing ways God worked through the Journey days, but it was awesome. Last weekend, we started our year-end Christmas offering, which is a special offering we bring to the Lord Jesus at the end of the year. We'll continue to receive that offering until the end of the year. If you missed it, there's opportunity to designate on your check or on all of our electronic giving options, so take advantage of that. Next weekend is Christmas Eve. And friends, our Christmas services will be all the same on Saturday night and Sunday morning, and then the following Wednesday night. We've given you an invitation to use to invite your friend, because the easiest day in the world to invite somebody to church is Christmas Eve. People will sober up to go to church on Christmas Eve. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. It is the easiest day of the year to invite people. And the guy that needs to sober up to come to Christmas Eve service is the guy we're looking for. Amen? That's the guy we're trying to reach. So anyway, take this invitation. Use it to reach out to everybody. Only God knows the difference it will make. Because, friends, we all know that as much as we love Christmas, Christmas time is a hard time for a lot of folks. On the last night of the Journey, I said goodbye to the last tribe that went by the stable at 11:45. That was about the time Pastor Dave Stewart's phone rang, and one of our family here at the church was at the hospital in need. So Dave left the Journey after midnight, drove down to the hospital, and at 2 a.m., when he was praying with this person from our church and their 102-year-old grandmother, that grandmother slipped away to be with the Lord while Dave was praying for them. Now, friends, for many of us, this is kind of a metaphor for how Christmas works. It's blessed and stressed. You know, we're blessed to see so many people. You know, we're hearing about the love of Jesus and being impacted by the gospel, while at the same time, same moment, somebody is rushing a loved one to the hospital, praying for them as they pass into eternity. You know, it's blessed and stressed. Two words that don't seem to go together, but they really do. Now, of course, not all stress is bad stress. I mean, stress is what turns a piece of wire into a guitar string, right? And you can't make music without a certain amount of stress. Dr. Hans Selye published a groundbreaking study on the effect of stress the year I was born and got a Nobel Prize nomination for it. I thought it was ironic as I studied on this that he got 17 Nobel Prize nominations and never won a single one of them, which would produce a certain amount of stress for me. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, he was a Let's let that go. That was free. Okay. But Dr. Selye was the first person to say, look, some stress causes distress, of course, but some stress is actually a blessing. You know, when you get a job promotion and now you got new responsibilities and your game's got to go up, that's a good thing. If you have a baby, man, you got a new child in your family, new responsibility, new challenges. That's a good thing, right? So the question is, this Christmas, with all the good and the bad stress, is it possible to find some peace in the midst of both? Because, friends, everybody needs a little bit of peace at Christmas time. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been unpacking a prophetic passage from the book of Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah spoke about the Messiah who was to come. You know, the Messiah is God's special anointed one that he was going to send into the world to set things right. So it talks about it first in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read this passage that I've read for you every week for the last 3 weeks. And when we get to the four names that Isaiah gives this promised Messiah, man, you just say them out loud with me. I'll put them up on the screen for you. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called," everybody on all the campuses, big voice now, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, friends, this weekend we're talking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace. So as we get started, let's talk about what that phrase means. The Hebrew concept of peace comes from the word shalom, which means a state of well-being, rest, holiness, wholeness, harmony that affects all of life. Shalom. Everybody say shalom. If you went on the journey, you heard that about 1,000 times, right? Okay. Shalom is about a spiritually driven sense of tranquility. Now, when I was a kid, it was easy for me to associate that with our Christmas Eve services. I grew up in this little country church, you know, and the services at Christmas Eve were always so tranquil and so peaceful to me. You know, we'd sing these old Christmas carols, you know, and I would just get calm inside. And then we'd hear a message about baby Jesus, and that would be spiritually calming for me. And we'd sometimes celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that communion would be a blessing. And then we'd light candles and hold them up and sing Silent Night. How many of y'all remember going to church, holding up a lit candle, singing Silent Night? How many of y'all think that would be a safety threat if we did it in this room? Yes, it would. The air conditioner would come on, the candles would blow, the wax would fall. It would be a bad thing. So we'll use fake candles or just remember the good old days, right? But of course, the big question is not how peaceful you feel at the Christmas Eve service. The question is that peace accessible the 364 other days of the year? And according to Jesus, it is. So let's think about peace like a diamond. I'm going to hold it like a big old honking big diamond, and I'm going to just turn it. I'm going to let you look at four different facets of this idea of shalom, of peace. First of all, the Bible describes peace as a path, okay? Kind of as a path. Now imagine that this is a path, all right? Just imagine, it's going to take a lot of imagination because my artwork is not too good, right? Now, thank you for not saying amen on that. I appreciate it. I just apologize for that artwork right there, okay? But just imagine that peace is like a path. We're not talking about some peaceful, easy feeling like we sing about or some state of mental serenity. Peace is a way. It's a way to do life. In both Isaiah 59 and Romans 3:17, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find references to the way of peace. It's not so much a destination. It's how you get to the destination, the way you take to your destination. Paul talks about this way of living in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. So if you want to turn over there and mark this in your Bible, this is an awesome passage of scripture that you'll come back to 1,000 times in your spiritual life. But in Philippians chapter 4, it was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was the guy who hated the church, hated it, and then was converted to Christianity and became the biggest advocate of Jesus. And because he flipped like that, he was persecuted more than just about anybody in the New Testament. But even though he had to, you know, face many valleys because of his faith and a lot of trouble because of his faith, here's what he writes. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, man, make your request to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. The old King James said, the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, peace is an amazing thing. It is mystical to a certain degree. It is beyond human understanding, but it comes from following God down a path to peace. So instead of going down the path to anxiety, you know, where you completely depend on yourself and you know, you just stress all the time. You go down a path of prayer and you lay your concerns before the Lord and you remind yourself that he's bigger than whatever your concern is. And that takes you down this path to peace. Now, the Bible also says that peace is a gift that comes to those who are in a right relationship with the Lord. In Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the differentiation here. We've been talking about the peace of God. Now, Paul is talking about peace with God. And friends, this is really important. Peace with God is a gift that you receive when you give your life to Christ. That's the position you have to rationally expect to live with the peace of God. So if you want peace, you got to walk down the path to peace. And to get on that path, you have to have peace with God. Friend, you cannot have peace with God until you become a follower of his son, Jesus. And you cannot experience the peace of God until you've chosen to make peace with God. Now, peace is a gift that Christ followers all possess that affects the way we live. And it all starts when you choose to give your life to Jesus, which is why we talk so much about having a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That relationship with Jesus makes peace possible. And if you've been one of these stress addicts all your life, that's going to be a pretty radical change for everybody in your life when you begin to live with peace. There's another facet to this thing. Imagine there's a person on this path. The Bible teaches us that peace is actually a position. It's a position. It's a personal peace. It's a byproduct of knowing God and then walking with God. Now, here's the cool thing. Doesn't really matter where you're called to walk with God. It could be in battle in Iraq. It could be through a financial, sinkhole. When you're walking with God, you can enjoy that inner sense of peace and tranquility and stability and harmony regardless of your circumstances. Jesus said this in John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So let not your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus gives us a different kind of peace. Now, in the world, being at peace depends on everything going well, and you got lots of margin, and you got disposable income, and you're able to order your life so you don't get bumped around by all the worries of the world. Jesus says, well, that's not the kind of peace I give. My peace is totally different. I have a friend who went through a financial train wreck in 2008. Now, if you think of the crash we had in 2008 as a game of musical chairs, brother, when the musical stopped, he didn't have a chair. And his business went into free fall. And I was honestly amazed at the faithfulness with which he faced that music. And it was bad country music. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I was also grateful for the way he kept his eyes on this path. And friends, because he did, there were people in his industry who mocked him. They said, dude, you're using Jesus like a drug. You're using Jesus like some people use alcohol. And they just laughed. And when he told me, it kind of hurt his feelings. And so he talked to me about it. And I said, listen, man, those are called mockers. They're mocking you because you were on this path when money was spraying out everywhere. I mean, when you were flush, you were on this path and they mocked you back when you were walking with the Lord, when you were making all the money in the world. And now they're mocking you because you don't have that money. The truth is they're wrong. They're wrong about you. They're just mockers. They mocked your faith when you had money. They're mocking you now. Forget about it. I was amazed, honestly, at the calm he manifested through this whole thing. Listen, the peace of God enabled him to work hard and do the right thing financially, even though he took a huge hit. The peace of God enabled him to keep a sense of humor and keep his chin up as he went through a devastating financial time. The peace of God helped him keep his priorities straight and tell the truth as he walked through that mess. Consequently, his personal stock went up, even as his financial stock went down. He thinks staying on the path of peace led him and his family and his marriage and his kids to a place where they'd never been before, a much better place. Now, was it tough? It was horrible. Did they have to pull their attitude back on the path over and over and over again? Well, of course they did. But through it all, they enjoyed a peace that surprised a lot of people. Consequently, their testimony grew stronger. Now, here's a facet of this diamond. Last one I want you to think about today. Peace is a path, it's a gift, it's a position that we have in Christ. But friends, if that is all true, it's also conditional. Peace is conditional. Now, let's get back to our text today in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Now, the word for prince in the Hebrew is sar. So it says sar shalom, the Prince of Peace. Now, here's the idea. There is a prince who has authority over peace. There is a ruler of rest, a monarch over tranquility, a king over calm, and his name is Jesus. Now, don't miss this idea, because apparently somebody has authority over peace and they can give it and they can take it. It is his gift to take, to give, and it is his gift to take. And you get that peace when he says so. And if he doesn't, you don't. Now, friends, this is why the Christmas story, when the angels made their announcement about the birth of Jesus, they said to the shepherds, this verse, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, say it with me, everybody, to men on whom his favor rests. But the angels did not come and say, peace to everybody, y'all. It's all going to be good now. He didn't say peace to the rich, peace to the successful, peace to the smart, peace to the unchallenged. No, no, no. He said, peace on earth to people on whom the favor of God rests. If you have the favor of God, then you can have peace. If you don't, you won't. So let's walk through the Christmas story and let's see how people experience this amazing peace of God even as they walk through and over some crazy valleys and circumstances. All right. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. I won't read the whole thing for you because you're going to do that for your family on Christmas morning. Can I get an amen? Yeah, you are. Or delegate it. That'd be even just as good. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, who is a sexually pure, godly, engaged young woman, and tells her, you're going to have a baby. You're going to become pregnant. It's not going to be in the usual way. This is going to be because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to make you a player in the most incredible thing God has ever done in world history. Think about it. If there is no Christmas, if there is no birth of Jesus, then there can be no Easter, no death, burial, resurrection, no salvation, no forgiveness, no perfect sacrifice on our behalf, no way to be reconciled with God, no hope, no barrier between everybody in this room and hell, none. So the birth of Jesus, what we call the incarnation, is without a doubt the most life-changing thing God has ever done on this planet. And Mary is going to be the key player. It's amazing, right? So she tells Joseph, you're not going to believe the good news. I'm pregnant. And God did it. And he responded exactly the way you would have responded or I would have responded. He's just not buying it, man. He just assumes that Mary has cheated on him and now she's gone mentally insane, right? She's got involved in some immoral relationship with somebody and now she thinks I'm a fool. So she tells me this crazy lie and he's just like, holy mackerel. He just backs up. He's trying to find a way to break this engagement. Imagine the things that Joseph thought and said to her when she shared this story with him. All right, before the angel appears to Joseph. And I mean, he's ready to break this engagement off. Imagine the things he said to her in those days. And then in Matthew chapter 1, God sends the same angel Gabriel to Joseph. And Gabriel says, Joe, Mary's telling you the truth. Number two, she's absolutely been faithful to you. Number three, you have misjudged her. Number four, God really likes her. And so if you know what's good for you, you will reconcile with her, right? Now what's Joseph got to do? He's got to swallow his pride and seek peace and reconcile with Mary after all that stuff he said when she told him that amazing story. Now, friends, the first thing we see in the Christmas story is that if you want to experience the deep peace of God, you got to be willing to reconcile with other people. You got to be willing to reconcile with other people. You got to seek God's peace in your relationships. Now, I don't have to tell you that is not the norm. Did you hear about the guy that was bragging to his friends about coming up on his 50th wedding anniversary? 50th wedding anniversary. And all of his buddies are like, dude, what are you going to do for it? He said, well, I don't know. On my 25th anniversary, I took my wife to Paris. They said, well, what are you going to do on the 50th? He says, well, I'm thinking about going back to get her. I don't have to tell you, man, every family has broken relationships, you know? Every family struggles with barriers and broken hearts, and holidays make it harder, you know, because of the gravitational pull toward family gatherings during these times. You know, it just seems like it's easier to ignore a relational breach, you know, most of the rest of the year. But dude, when you start making those lists and checking them twice and, you know, buying gifts and adding names and leaving names off and scratching names off, I'm telling you, the holidays just bring these issues to the table. Now, some of us today are struggling with hurts that have just recently been caused by people who have not repented. They hurt you. They got a hard heart about it. And you don't know what to do about that. Others of us are struggling with broken relationships that have been broken for a long time. So long that it even seems awkward to bring it up now. But whether that hurt is recent or decades old, you and I both know that letting that just ride forever dishonors God. And it's going to rob you of peace. And so one of the first things we see in the Christmas story is that reconciliation honors the Lord and brings peace. Now, I know Joseph was thrilled to hear from God that Mary had not betrayed him. She had not rejected him. She had not done anything to intentionally embarrass him or hurt him. But if Joseph was anything like me, I bet he said some things while his heart was broken. Back when he was misinformed, I bet he said some stuff he wished he could have taken back. And I bet it was tough to go to her and take her hands and look her in the eye and explain the clarity that he now had from God and how he was wrong and ask her to forgive him for what he said. Now, you know, when you do that, you don't make any excuses. You don't make any justifications. What is the one word you never use when you're apologizing to somebody? But. Say it with me, everybody. But. I'm so sorry, but whenever you say but, it erases everything you said up to that point. All right. So one more time. But even kids, it's OK this time. But don't say that word when you're apologizing to people. All right. You just say, he just had one to say, Mary, I was wrong. I misjudged you. You've never given me a single reason to doubt your word. And I was wrong to do so. Baby, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. That's what he did. He reconciled that relationship. He took Mary home as his wife. He honored God's instructions. And when that baby was born, he gave that baby the name Jesus. And he took care of that wife and that family till he died. Now, friends, there is a strong, unstoppable peace that comes to people who just obey God. And it may require you swallowing your pride or forgiving somebody or initiating a tough conversation or just making a humbling restitution. But Jesus told us, if you're here at church, you know, offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that a brother has something against you, leave the gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your. More important that you be reconciled than you come and play church. Now, I know this is a tough call for some of us. And I know some of us need to sit down with a pastor or a spiritual mentor or a counselor and map out a strategy before we begin this conversation, because some of our situations are so complicated, they're hard to figure out. And we all know it only takes one person to forgive, but it takes two people to reconcile. Amen? You can extend forgiveness, but you got to have two people willing in order to have reconciliation. And this is tough. But I will also say it's amazing how little effort it takes sometimes to start the healing and get back on the path to peace. I mean, maybe just writing a letter. I just got it, fell out with me over something here at church, left the church, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord put him on my mind one day, and I just have this assumption that if God puts me on your mind, I'm going to reach out to you. That's just what I do. And it's amazing how often when God puts somebody on my mind, I reach out to him, and the Lord just uses that. I wrote this guy a letter, really been missing you, I love that, blah, 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 blah. Wrote it to him. Next Sunday, he's in church, come hugging my neck. Oh, I'm so glad to be back, Pastor, thank you. And I'm like, oh, man, should have written that letter a long time ago. But it's funny how sometimes just an email, you know, a text, or walking across the room and saying, would you take a walk with me? How little stuff like that will get stuff started. You know, Dave Allgaier is our regional ministry director here at church. And he launched our downtown campus years and years ago. And because they're downtown, they've had a huge impact on homeless people, because homeless people are drawn to that ministry. And we've learned over the years that there are three kinds of homeless people. Number one, there are homeless people who are mentally ill and they've got some kind of social issue or mental issue, and there are no social services to help them. They don't know how to connect. And so we try to help them by moving them toward Old Savannah City Mission and some other ministries that we partner with downtown. Second group of homeless people are irresponsible. They are irresponsible people. They don't want to take responsibility. They don't want to work. They don't want to sober up. The Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Shouldn't help people like that. When you help people like that, it hurts them. That's not helping. That's enabling. And we should not enable irresponsibility. Sounds tough? Is tough. It's the loving thing to do. Number three, there are homeless people who have just gotten crushed by circumstances. They are getting ground up in the gears. They don't know what to do. They're clueless about how to get back on this path. And man, these are the people that we've sat down with so many times and counseled and coached and helped and bought a one-way bus ticket for them to go home, because we've taught them how to just call home and say, I'm sorry, can I come home, and see what they say next. And so often that one humble step opens the door for reconciliation and lets the healing begin. Now, that's not the last step, but that first step sometimes is amazing. Sometimes just beginning will help. And it may be that God has been putting, as I've been talking, somebody on your heart that you need to reconcile with. And if that is the case, you may be hearing from the Lord just as surely as Joseph did. And I want to encourage you to obey him. Friends, peace is on the other side of humble obedience. There's a line in your note sheet. Pull it out and look. It says, I need to talk to somebody, pastor somebody, about how I can reconcile with blank before Christmas. That'd be 7 days from today. Okay? Now, right now, if the Lord has put somebody on your mind, write their name, their initials, maybe some secret code because they're sitting too close to you right now. All right? But just write it right there. And I want to challenge you, listen, to take it next step. Listen, sometimes it's not even a big breach. You know, you're just out of fellowship. And if you're just out of fellowship, all you have to say is the 12 most powerful words in the relational world. You know, some of y'all did this morning, right? You've been fighting all morning You come here to church and it's like, nah, 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 and you pull in the driveway and it's like, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, everybody. And it's like, where did that guy go? Where did he come from, right? And listen, as soon as you drive out of the park, it's going to be on it again. Why not try these words? I was wrong. I was wrong in what I said the other night. I'm so sorry. I was ticked off at something else and I took it out on you, and I was wrong to do that. Please forgive me. I hope you know how much I love you. 12 most powerful words in the relational world. And I'm telling you, the peace and the favor of God rests, apparently, on people who seek reconciliation. In addition, though, this story reminds us that we can experience God's peace regardless of circumstances. Now, we certainly see that in the Christmas story. You know, one of my most memorable Christmases was the second year Sarah and I were married. We were serving this little church up in Rock Hill, South Carolina. We were living in this sorry little leaky house trailer on the church property. And on that second Christmas, it snowed on December the 23rd. Water froze up. Electricity went off. My mom was staying with us. Our four-month-old son was here. And I was sitting at the table one day, and I looked up, and they all looking at me. Like, what are we going to do? And I'm like, oh, well, I guess I'm going to go outside and crank that car up, and I'm going to see if I can get it out of the driveway. And then I figured by the time I dug my way out of the snow and got out of the road, I'd come up with a plan. And while I was outside, the angel of the Lord, his name is Larry Mayfield. He's a member of our church. He's a great friend of me, just an older, wiser business guy who mentored me so much when I was a kid. He called Sarah to see if we're okay. And he got the story out of her that we were froze down, lights out, all that stuff. And he just insisted that we come to his house and spend Christmas with them. Now, the Mayfields lived in this palatial home, in this gated community. I mean, it was like the Clampets going to Hollywood. You know what I'm saying, man? None of their kids were coming home for the holidays. Dude, we moved in that place and we celebrated Christmas. It was like the paupers in the palace, man. It was a great memory for us. I mean, as bad as it would have been, that's how good it was on the other end, right? And it's such a great memory for us, in part because honestly, everybody in my family kind of managed their attitude and kept their chin up long enough for God to help us out. Now, you know, some people can't be at peace unless everything's just perfect. It's got to be just right all the time, in order right now. And dude, you panic when anything goes off the wire and you stress out and you stress everybody else out. And, you know, you pull people off the path to peace. Thank God Joseph and Mary were not that way. I mean, and look at the Christmas story. Joseph just gets clipped by this outrageous story and they have to work through that, right? And then the government requires them to make an 80-mile trip to a strange city in the last days of Mary's pregnancy, and she's on the back of a donkey. I said on the back of a donkey. Everybody say, ouch. They're going downtown to pay taxes. Say, double ouch. It's terrible. And then, you know, they get to Bethlehem. They ain't nowhere to stay. Mary goes into labor out in the open. Joseph starts scrambling. Baby's born in a stable. They finally stay in Bethlehem until they get into a home down there. Then these wise men show up from Iraq and just dump financial blessings. I mean, they're bringing out cases of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are precious things in the ancient world. Mary and Joseph are like, what in the world? And I mean, they just say, we're so blessed, God, yay. And then the next message comes is, you got to get out of this town. You got to get out of this country. Herod is going to kill every little boy in this area. You got to go. And so they take that money and they use it to finance a trip to Egypt where they live as refugees for years. You got to know that is not how Joseph and Mary planned the birth of their first child. But apparently, throughout that ordeal, dude, they kept their chins up. They kept their eyes on the Lord. They trusted the Lord. And God just provided for them, you know, and it looks like they experienced his peace the whole way. Now, look, you and I, we don't always understand what's happening in our lives or why. I mean, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We don't always know even what the Lord's doing in our life. But if we are committed to doing the right thing, regardless of the circumstances, and with a godly attitude, and we can maintain our peace, look, we may just be that may be the testimony that will touch somebody's life in a huge way. You know, every now and then when we do the journey, these big outreach events like this, people ask me, they ask you, why do y'all do this? You guys have been up here 9 nights in a row. Why in the world would you work this hard, do this much? Why? I mean, why? Let me give you one reason. I had a woman came up to me holding a beautiful baby at the journey the last time we did it. tears just running down her face. She said, Kim, I got to tell you, this baby, this beautiful baby is alive because of the journey. She said, when I came to the journey last time, I was pregnant and I was on my way to get an abortion. And I had a moment at the journey. I mean, God touched me somehow. And when I got in my car, I knew I could not take the life of that baby. And so here she is a couple years later, beautiful mom, beautiful baby, circumstances completely changed. God worked it all out. Why? Because she got a message from God through you. 1 or 10 or 50 of you were the angel of the Lord for that lady. Now, I don't know who it was. I don't know who God used, but I know it was somebody who gave up comfort and chose to come out to the church and serve in the cold, or maybe sing hard for hours another night, or just smile and greet people in the parking lot or the lobby or somewhere. I don't know who the angelos, you know, the Greek word that we translate angel, the messenger of God. I don't know which one of you it was. I just know that you saved that baby and you saved that mom. Because God's peace comes to people who hear and obey. And you just never know that maybe you're just like Joseph and you're refusing to let God steal your joy in hard times or disrupt your obedience. And God is positioning you right now to be used in some extraordinary way that you really can't imagine. Because friends, God's peace and God's favor rest on those who honor him regardless of the circumstances or the stress. Okay, number three, expect God's peace in time of grief. You know, Christmas, the Christmas story is one of the sweetest stories in literature. But let me just tell you, it's also the backdrop for one of the worst atrocities in history. When King Herod heard that a new king had been born, it's just a rumor, but it activated all of his paranoia. And he was a ruthless, bloodthirsty despot. He launches a genocide against every male baby in the region of Bethlehem. Now, the prophet Jeremiah had actually foretold this would happen. In Matthew 2, Jeremiah is quoted where it says, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. You know, it's interesting. Ramah is also called Arimathea in the New Testament. And it was a famous friend of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, who actually buried Jesus, came from that city. But it's a reference of an area around Bethlehem, 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem. Every Jewish boy under 2 years of age murdered the first Christmas. Imagine the grief that terrorism sparked at the first Christmas time. Kyle Eidelman is a pastor friend of mine. And he tells about when he was in the sixth grade, they had a terrible thing happen at their high school. Two friends were out one night. They were crossing a bridge. Something went wrong with the car. A train comes across the bridge before they could get the car out of the way. Car was hit, killed both guys, Dave and Sean. They were best friends. So their families decided, you know, let's have a joint funeral. They got the largest auditorium in town. On one side of the family, David's family is over here. On the other side of the auditorium was Sean's family and friends. And Kyle said, I just remember there being a huge difference between the two sides. He said, I think it's because on David's side of the auditorium, his family and friends were all Christians. They were all locked into church somewhere. They all had committed their lives to the Lord. They all knew God as their Father. They all knew Jesus as their Savior. They all drew comfort from the Holy Spirit. They all knew that David was in heaven because he was a follower of Jesus. They had their church to support him. After the funeral, they actually stayed around in the auditorium and sang songs to comfort themselves. He said, the other side of the auditorium, Sean's family and friends, no Christians there. Didn't know the Lord, not connected to the church, no hope of eternal life. They did not know Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. They mourned and wailed beyond comfort. I mean, later one of the family members committed suicide because they just didn't know how to deal with the grief. Kyle said, even as a kid, he could see the difference between those families. And the difference was the Prince of Peace. Of course, now the question for us is, what side of the auditorium are you on today? Because friends, when hard times come, and they will come, you're going to want that peace, the peace of God that transcends all understanding, that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, when you're close to God, I'm telling you, there's a peace that is stronger than death. And that doesn't mean you don't grieve when somebody in your family dies. Listen, Jesus grieved when his friend Lazarus died. You know, when we love much, we grieve much. That's normal. That's healthy. That's the way it's supposed to be. But when believers grieve, they don't grieve as if they have no hope. You know, when a believer grieves, we grieve knowing that this life is not all there is. Man, we grieve knowing that if the person who passed is a follower of Christ, man, we're going to see them again. We grieve knowing that the same Jesus who comforts us is welcoming that little 102-year-old grandmama to her first Christmas in heaven. Can you imagine what Christmas is like in heaven? Can you imagine? You know they celebrate the big days, right? The day the Prince of Peace left, jumped off the walls of heaven, and went down to that little planet to save those people. Can you imagine the celebration they have? And some of our friends are having that first Christmas in heaven this year. Now, if you have the peace of God, you know, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil because God is with you. Maybe you've just lost somebody and you think everybody in this church is happy but me. Friend, don't believe that. I don't know many families who are not grieving over something this Christmas. And it's been that way since the very beginning. But the good news is that in Christ we have this hope. What we believe about that baby gives us hope. I love Christmas about baby Jesus. But he wasn't a baby very long. He grew up to be the greatest man who has ever lived. And dude, he loves you. And he is the master of peace. And when God's peace and favor rest on those who stay close to him, even when they're grieving. You know, there's an old preacher named Charles Spurgeon. He said one time, if you do not come to God, you will receive no peace. And if you do not keep near to him, you will retain no peace. And if you do not grow nearer and nearer to him, you will miss much of the peace that you might have had. But if you abide in Christ Jesus, and let him abide in you. You know, you connect with him. And you let him connect with you. You will have an abundance of peace. Father, thank you. That in this holiday time, when there's so much emotion going on. There's so much, you know, joy on the one side and heartbreak on the other. There's so many parties on the one side. And Lord, lots of us going to funeral homes on the other. Lord, we just thank you. That in the midst of all of that, those of us who know you, who love you, can experience a peace that stabilizes us. Lord, it calms us. It gives us a sense of confidence and resilience no matter what we have to face because we know we're not facing it alone. We're on a path. And that path leads somewhere. And that path leads to someone. And Father, we're thankful we're on the path to peace. I pray that there will be others who will get on that path today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.